Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to welcome all of you here this morning. Thank you for coming. I was also told that we have a visitor here from Ukraine this morning. Special welcome. And as we rehearse God's word to ourselves, we also ask that you too will be blessed. As I prepared this message, I prayed. And as I prayed for myself, I also prayed for you. You know what, when we prepare messages, we learn. We are admonished. And so when we bring it to you, it's simply to hold hands one with another. So with that, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for this privilege, this opportunity to be able to get together like this. The freedom we have, the ability we have that we are able to read and have the Bible with us. And Lord God, we thank you that you are God. A God that loves us. A God that we can know. We thank you for the parents that have helped us to come to this point. And yet, most of all, we know we need to thank you for convicting us and calling us. Lord God, we also want to pray for the war that is happening in Ukraine at the present time. Lord, we know that it is a hard thing, that it is something that is able to arouse feelings of hate, of bitterness. And yet, Lord, you call us to call on you. We know that the world is in your power. You have created us, and you want us to follow you. Lord God, we also want to pray for those who are not able to be here this morning, or those who did not want to come. We pray for them. And may we also consider each other as we walk together. And again, Lord, we just want to ask your blessing here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our red hymnals and turn to page 8, Sweet Hour of Prayer. That was page 8.
My soul. Number 31, Come We That Love the Lord. Number 31.
Thank you for those two songs. You know, what a wonderful promise, right? We that love the Lord, we have a better place coming. And we might say, in the meantime, to keep us uplifted and encouraged, you know, we have the gift of prayer. We can communicate. We can keep ourselves strong. I've titled my message for today, Who Are We in Christ? To whom do we as believers in Christ owe our life to? I want to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 14, and then later on I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read the first three verses there. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So to whom do we as believers in Christ owe our life to? And we have to say none other than the Holy Spirit of God. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God gifted us with the Holy Spirit. This is part of the unspeakable love of God. God knew that when we would accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we would need additional, or we might say continued, help to sustain us in staying focused and true to our confession of faith. Jesus, when he promised another comforter, was also saying that God knew that we people in our own strength cannot live the example of Christ. Not only would it be enough for us to have the Holy Spirit indwell us, but we would also need to allow the Holy Spirit to live within us, where the Holy Spirit is given the authority in our life. It is only in this scenario where we allow the Holy Spirit to live that the Holy Spirit is able to share with us the abundant, victorious life that can be ours in Christ. We have no obligation to the flesh, because it is the flesh that has brought all this trouble into this world. But it is the Holy Spirit that has convicted us and revealed to us the Christ, the very Christ that the Apostle Peter himself confessed in Matthew 16, verse 6, when Jesus asked, you know, who do you say that I am? And then the Apostle Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responded to him in the next verse and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. He's talking to Peter. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. We also read in Romans 8, verses 2 and 10. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. So the Holy Spirit here is referred to as the Spirit of life. When we become born again, or we are born again, we have been made free from the law of sin and death. As born again people, we know that we now have life in the Spirit, who is able to empower us to obey Christ and have us become more like Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive the very life of God. So now I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We say no to sin and accept the Word of God. First Peter, the first three verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, as God's people who confess to walk in the example and hope of Jesus Christ, we carry a huge responsibility to the world in which we live. We know that the Apostle Peter, with this letter, he is addressing a people who are living in hardship. They are not at home. In fact, the Apostle Peter, he addresses them as pilgrims. They're strangers. And most likely they are not even together with the majority of their family. We know how people or groups of people can make choices and how these choices can break up families and as such arouse the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh that we have named here in verse 1. And so as followers of Christ, we do well to always check the motive to our work. We know that as believers in Christ Jesus, we have only one alternative, and that is which God has given us, the Word of God. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And then with that, also read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. First Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So as followers of Christ, we have here the onenesses that we share in Christ. One body. When Paul talks about one body, he is talking about all believers in Christ. We might say from one end of the globe to the other. He is not just talking about a local church. As Jews or Gentiles, we all carry the same value as we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then one Holy Spirit. As believers in Christ, we are all indwelt by the very same Holy Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit. And that happens upon conversion. That same Holy Spirit does not tell someone something and then tell me or you something else that will tear one or the other down. There is only one eternal hope, and which is the reuniting with God Himself in eternity. And then we have one Lord, one Jesus, one sacrifice, one cross, one resurrection, and as such, one faith, one gospel. John 14, verse 6 is where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And so, one baptism by the Holy Spirit upon our conversion to becoming a new creation. And one God and Father of all, the same God that created the world and all humankind, the same God that told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the same God that sent us the Messiah and would tell us all things, and who would die, rise again, and ascend back to heaven, this same God rules today, He ruled past, and He rules tomorrow, forevermore. When we think of all these these onenesses that are present in Christ, they should prompt us to think. They should even challenge us to maybe reassess the differences that stand before us. Are they valid? Are they accurate? Are they God's will, or are they mine? Are they based on the solid teaching of God's word? Have I interceded my thoughts with prayer? We know that unity is very important for a forceful, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be a forceful witness to the world. When Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Paul was asking his readership a very important question. Partiality hurts. It defames people. It distracts the mind from making sound judgment. You know, the Lord created us to work together, not to gain advantage over each other. We are to use the gifts that God has allowed to come our way to His glory and not our own. Unity should be a character trait of the church and also among individual believers. But there is only one way to be truly unified, and that is for each believer in the body of Christ to be wholeheartedly obedient to the Lord. Unity is not about compromise. It's not about giving in. It's about hanging on to the truth or changing to the truth if we're not in the truth. And as we return to our scripture reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find our scripture starting off with the word wherefore, meaning accordingly or therefore. So on what basis is Apostle Peter moving on as he continues with chapter 2? If we would read chapter 1, we have to say that he has reiterated that the word of God is true, it is sure, and will endure forever. God is God, and whatever he has promised will come to fruition. Nothing will be left undone. Every promise will be fulfilled. Even though God's people will face persecution or other adversities, even adversities that are out of our control, as God's people, we need not despair. God is in control. He is hearing. He is seeing. He is working. And he is on course with his wonderful plan. It is like we read in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. To those who are called, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, this is a promise. Something that we can believe, something that we can lean on. We need to also remember that God as well has a passion, and that is to reconcile as many people to himself as possible. Jesus, he gave himself for us. And even though we are not in a position to redeem anyone, God is in return asking us to be his witnesses. In Luke 19, verse 10, as Jesus is on his way to the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus has also promised that he will not cease to be our living hope. The Apostle Peter has reminded us in chapter 1 that this eternity that has been promised, it will never fade. It will never go lost or forgotten. The Apostle Peter has also just finished comparing our earthly life, our circumstances, to God's eternal world. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Our time here on earth is all set. Whereas God's promises for us are eternal, they have no end. You know, if our mind might be encouraged to seek after our own glory, it is promised that it will look like a flower that will drop away and be away and be nothing. And so we read, wherefore, or accordingly, with this in mind, that God is in control and has the perfect plan for us, he says, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And why does God encourage this? If we would go further, we would know that it doesn't mean anything. It won't accomplish anything. It will do us no good. And even though this feeling of revenge or justifiable response might seem or feel appropriate for the moment, this will all fall away and disappear. Like when we look at nature. Instead of gain, there will be loss. Instead of being filled, we will feel defeated. Instead of God being pleased, the Holy Spirit will be grieved. Before we continue, we want to take this opportunity to go and bend a knee and thank God that he has given us, not only did he die for us, but he also knew how important the Holy Spirit would be. The Spirit that would help us to navigate life so that both God would be pleased and we would be able to continue in a hope that is able to drive us forward. And so with that, for all of you who are able, let us kneel in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take the blue book, turn to page 188. Glory to his name. For those that are able, let's stand.
To his name. saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saved me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Come to his fountain so rich and sweet. Cast the curse all at the Savior's feet. Plunge into day and to make complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Plunge into day and be made complete. Glory to his name.
Thank you for that song. You know, as we sang it, I thought, you know, that's the only way. That's the only safe way there is. Glory to his name. And then we have the five vices that Scripture talks about in verse 1 of chapter 2. Malice is wickedness or trouble or spite. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children." I found that verse interesting. You know, when it comes to knowing about sin, Paul wanted his listeners to be like babes, innocent, not purposeful. And then we have guile, using deceptive words or actions to get what you want. Remember, he's talking to a people that are in hardship, and he's trying to encourage them. So guile being using deceptive words. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, But be it so, or be as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. The Apostle Paul, he had sacrificially served the church. He had gone there to help them. And now when he writes to them, goes there again or writes to them, he sees how whether it was by his insight or how God led, that he had not taken any support from them so that they could not use it against him. Because the situation was such that it was happening. And then we have hypocrisies, acting under a pretense. In Mark chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, we have the Pharisees and the Herodians. When they were come, they say unto Jesus, "Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth." The people are treating Jesus like a human being, and even though Jesus was a human being, still he was a son of God. But they treated him like he was one of them, and so they buttered him up, wanted to have him feel good about himself. And then they ask Jesus, is it lawful to give tribute or to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, he knew their hypocrisy, and he said to them, why do you tempt me? You know, Jesus, he knows our heart. As people, we might fool people, but let us all always remember, we will never, ever fool our sovereign God. And the fourth vice is envies, jealousy or ill will. When we envy, we hurt ourselves. Envy has a habit of taking a constant place in our mind. Envy pushes out virtues like peace and separates us from the hope of God's promises. And then we have evil speaking, words that are meant to disgrace or tear one another down. Proverbs 16, verse 25 reads, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is so easy when we find ourselves in hardship or wrongful circumstances to want to revenge or hurt or blame or to speak evil instead of trusting God, instead of first acknowledging God and thanking him that he is ever present, knowing that nothing is outside of his eyesight or power. And as we look at these vices like malice and guile, and we think about them, we see that they all involve continuing hardship, continued mental anguish, more pain, and more destruction. It would be a path that would resemble some of the words that the Apostle Peter used in chapter 1. You know, when we look at grass, it has its season, it dies, it comes back again. Always follows a similar pattern. And as long as we will stay on those vices, make ourselves feel good with those vices, there will not be able to be healing. I know these verses about the grass withering and the flower falling away. I believe that the Apostle Peter, he penned them about meaning that life is short, encouraging those who are suffering hardship that life like this will not be forever, that hardship has a limit. But the example of grass in itself is a nice picture to show us the effects of wickedness and how they promote their own, and how these continue turmoil and emptiness and promote distraction from that which heals and edifies. When we will yield our body or our will to the Holy Spirit, we will, by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, be able to overcome that nature that wants to prevent us from a relationship with the Lord God. We know that when we are involved in malice and guile and the such, we are hurting our relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit promises us that he will empower us and enable us to overcome the flesh. In Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And as the Apostle Peter continues, he shares the one and only perfect recipe that is able to successfully replace the vices we have just discussed. Vices that destroy our personal relationship with the Lord, because they hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, which God has gifted to us. And I just want to read verses 2 and 3 again. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So our recipe, our help, our strategy as believers is the sincere milk of the word, the life-giving word of God. How do we treat God's word? How do we utilize God's word so that it becomes advantageous to us? In Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was speaking of the humility of little children and their unconcern for social status or public opinion. And I believe we can all see that when we look at the vices, and then as children, this unconcern for to be right, if that is out of the way, how much easier it is to combat them. And also, do we have this awe for God's word so that it will have the preeminence in our life that it deserves as a humble child? That social status does not come in the way, and neither public opinion. Jesus also wanted his followers to understand the importance of being like a child who trusts his parents. A child that does not know better than his parents or is fully dependent on his parents is able to put his full trust in his parents to provide. You know, some of us might struggle with this concept because maybe we have grown up in circumstances where the parents were not able to provide. But Jesus has promised that he will never fail anyone or leave those who will place their trust in him. We know that if Jesus has said this and promised it, it will also be true. And we find that in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, it is so easy to think that we are incapable, or we need this or that. And yet there is nothing in this world that is able to give us the confidence or security that we need. Only God is able to do that. He is the only one who can promise that his presence will be with us always, no matter where his plan for us might take us. Because of this, we do not need to fear the challenges that will come our way. What we need to do is keep our focus on him, and he will certainly lead us in the very best way possible. We might not always understand it that way, but we know that when God has promised, we have to take his word for it so that we can keep on going. We also read in Hebrews 12, verse 28, Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Every earthly security that we rely upon can be shaken, and so God wants us to stop trusting the temporary things of this world and wholeheartedly devote our lives to him. God is completely unwavering and immovable, and his is the only kingdom that will endure. when we will build our lives on the foundation of God's love, His truth, and His faithfulness, God will keep us steadfast. And so the Apostle Peter encouraged his readers to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Or another word for sincere would be pure. And it is God Himself who has provided it. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or completely equipped unto all good works. The Scriptures, they are true and dependable. And the doctrine or the teaching of the Scriptures, we know have been attacked from the very beginning of time. All we need to do is go back to Genesis chapter 3, where Satan said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." When we say that we believe that God has written the Scriptures, and we say that God is love, do we think that God would give His people a book that we should not know well? In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, we read that God is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. In John chapter 14, verse 6, we read that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Him. In 1 John 5, verse 6, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And in the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So here we have with these verses, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, John 14, verse 6, 1 John 5, verse 6, and John 17, 17, underscoring that all are true. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and also the Holy Word of God. The Bible is infallible. Whatever we find written about God or man, even death and life, is true. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, or for what is right, for reproof, making sure it is right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness and how to stay right. You know, God gave us His Word for an important reason: our spiritual growth. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to rebuke and correct us when we sin, to train us in righteousness, to equip us to do His will, and to grow us into His example so that we can become His effective ambassadors for the gospel. The only way to defeat Satan's lies or the vices that the Apostle Peter listed in verse 1 are with God's truth. Because Satan will fight to the very end. And because he will, we as believers in Christ also need to stay faithful to the cause of Christ. As the world of knowledge increases, so do the vices and deceptions of Satan. The only way that believers in Christ are able to differentiate the true from the false will be in knowing the Word of God. You know, it is so easy to think that we have so much to do that is so important, and which is often able to squeeze aside our need to read and meditate the Scriptures and to study them. And let us never think that we might today say, "I will simply say no." Let's never think that our stubbornness will be able to win the battle. It will not. When Jesus Christ came and took on human form, He still engaged in the work that he had been called to do. Jesus still had a work to do, and so do we. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he still obeyed his call. He still loved. He still spoke the truth and taught. He still continued being an example. And he still continued his work in being faithful to the very cause of redemption. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read of how the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And then the writer tells us why. This is what they did. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, this maybe in a way almost follows the format of a Bible study, you know, where both the teacher and congregants work together. You know, the people could have chosen to listen to Paul. And then they could have chosen to listen to someone else and make their choice from that. But they didn't. They wanted a verifying factor that would have more authority than just people. And so they studied and searched the scriptures for themselves. These people were interested in the study of the scriptures. They wanted to know the truth. We also read that they met daily, or that they continued. And so we too need to study the scriptures faithfully and check the messages that we hear. And when God inspired the scriptures, he made a note of it by commending them for their diligence. So it's important. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we read, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, ready dividing the word of truth." We need to give due diligence to our work in the Lord, that it will also please God. We don't do the work of Christ to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God, because it is him that has made possible salvation for anyone that will call. God's word is a tool for us to use as we work for and with one another. It is there to keep us all accountable. God's word does not give us room to argue about words to no profit, as we read in 2 Timothy 2:14. Rather, it admonishes us to shun profane and empty talk, 2 Timothy 2:16. And verse 17 tells us that this practice about arguing words to no profit or practicing profane and empty talk is a practice that will eat as does a canker, or we might say like some spreading infection. So when we read, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby," we know that when we feed any young milk, a newborn baby, or even a newborn animal, the milk still needs to have the proper nutrition. Without milk having the proper nutrition, you can feed the young all the milk that you want. They can have a round tummy, and yet they will still starve. And that is why we read here the sincere milk of the word. And as soon as we stop desiring the sincere milk of the word, we also stop the tasting. And as a result, we fall away. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service. And we want to thank you for the word that you have given us, the word that is able to propel us through life in a way that is comforting, a way that gives peace to the soul and mind. Lord God, we just want to thank you for being ever so mindful of all the needs of your people. Lord God, we know that you have created us. You know what it is that we need. And so help us also in that respect to be attentive to the word that you have given us, which is there meant to help us. And Lord God, at the end of the service, we also want to pray for our Ukrainian friend. It's a hard life to experience war. And yet, Lord God, we know that you have a purpose. And in that purpose, you still want to always help your people. You have told us, I will never forsake you. And you have also told us that all things work together for good. Lord God, we cannot understand all of this language. Yet we know that it is true. We also want to pray for Suzanne Cron, who will be having surgery tomorrow. We ask your blessing upon the hands of the doctor. We pray for wisdom. We pray for Susanna. We pray for John. We pray for the girls. Help us to believe you and trust, Lord God, that you are good and that you work for our every good purpose. And Lord God, we also want to pray your blessing upon this service. May you bless each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in prayer. Let's all kneel. The Lord hear all of your fervent, faithful prayers.
From the Blue Book, number 501, when we all get to heaven. 501.
Prepare for us a place. that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of heaven glory will the trials of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Morning. I thank Brother Abe for today's message. A couple of announcements. There will be Passion Week services. They will be held April 3rd to the 6th, Monday to Thursday evenings at 7 p.m. Come join us in worship as we celebrate Jesus the week of Easter. Also, today, last Sunday of the month, is also Mission Sunday. It's your opportunity to give to the less fortunate. Also today is potluck fellowship lunch right after the service, and everyone is welcome. Also, you're invited to the all-youth Easter program this afternoon at 3 p.m. in the New Bothwell Summerfeld Church. And I just, I don't know if who was all here yesterday, but we were truly blessed by the Sunday School Easter program, and I want to just thank all those that made that happen. Thank you.
Thank you, Peter. With that, I have nothing more to bring except to say thank you for coming. Thank you for showing that together we want to, hand in hand, serve the Lord. Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. We're all dismissed.